song, walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, ma'am. Well, don't. Yeah, yeah. There you go. All right, children. You are released to go with Miss Amanda. Hey, can y'all see my head over this thing? Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're back in the book of Acts. Let me make sure this thing's on. Okay, it's on. We are in Acts chapter 15, verse 23. And this is living in God's wisdom, even when you don't want to. Even when you don't want to. In a small village, there was a man widely regarded as the village fool. Now, he would stand at the market every day, and people would offer him two options. One was large and made of cheap metal, and the other was tiny but made of gold. And every time the fool would take the large coin, he would ignore the gold one. One day, a curious boy asked him, "Don't you know the small coin is worth much more than the cheap metal one?" But the man smiled and whispered, "Of course I know, but the day I take the gold coin, they'll stop offering me money." Not much of a fool, was he? So Luke was a physician, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and the writer of our book here, the book of Acts, written circa AD 62. Acts is addressed to a man named Theophilus, about whom not much is known, but Luke's broader audience is us. Acts 15, 23, it reads, "They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from the things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your grace and mercy. We ask, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would give us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that we may apply it to our lives. Wisdom that we may walk in it. We praise you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God, and the church said, amen. Yes. I can do that. Yeah. That's okay. I'm a short man. As Al said earlier this morning, I said my fingers were cold. And Joe's fingers were cold. And Al chirped up. He said, yeah, because you're both short. Yeah. Anyway, if you remember nothing, remember this. We need to listen to God's wisdom. We need to enact God's wisdom. And we need to live God's wisdom, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't feel like it, we need to listen to God's wisdom. Look at verse 23. They took with them the letter, and this letter is from the apostles and the elders. You brothers, and your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentiles, believers, in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. You abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. Now last week we talked about this particular passage in this letter, but there's more here. We talked about the sensitivities for those that they were trying to reach the gospel with. And there was one moral command given as well, to flee sexual immorality. And because of this, I'm not going to belabor our point here today, but notice that this letter that was sent was wisdom. And it was wisdom from the Holy Spirit and the church at Jerusalem. If you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, it tells us in James 3:13. Well, how do we do that? Well, according to the rest of the verse, it says, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And there are many passages in the Bible which talk about wisdom, but none is more poignant than the book of James. The book of James is where, I like to say, the rubber meets the road of Christian living. The Bible, God issues a challenge to us today. If we are wise, then put your money where your mouth is and prove it. How do we do that? By living an honorable life before God and man, doing good works, but not in some arrogant or obnoxious way, but in a way that is done in humility to God, always giving glory to Jesus Christ. Well, how can we tell if we're doing the right things in God's will? Well, the answer is found in the Scriptures, of course, in the Scriptures that follow it. It tells us bitterness, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in our hearts. How do you know if you have these things in your heart? Well, what are the words coming out of your mouth? What are you speaking? Are you trying to tear down or build up? If you have bitterness, it will come out of your mouth. Matthew 12:34 says this, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then we're told not to cover up the truth about our bitterness with boasting and lying. And sometimes people come up to me or they call and or I call them and they say things like, oh, I'm going to such and such a church now. And you know full well that those people aren't going anywhere. And you can usually tell who it is. Well, what happened? Well, we're speaking in generalities, so usually someone ticked somebody off and now they're hiding it by saying they're going somewhere else rather than dealing with it. So now they're lying to cover up their bitterness. That's usually how things go. Now, husbands, I'm just going to pick on you a little bit, because I am one. Picking on myself. We know a little bit about this, don't we? Ever ask your wife, if you all right? Oh, I'm fine. Now, you know good and well she ain't fine. You know good and well she ain't doing all right. And that's how the start of bitterness can be for some people. They say, oh, I'm fine, brother. But behind your back, they're giving bitter words about you, your church, other people, whatever. The Bible says that bitterness leads to jealousy and selfishness. And that those things aren't God's kinds of wisdom. And it's true. He condemns it by stating that these things are earthly, they're unspiritual, they're even demonic, he says. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition and all the other things that came before that, you will find disorder and every kind of evil. That's not hyperbole there, folks. That's truth. You'll be disordered in your thinking and your understanding and your knowledge. You'll sow discord and evil in people's lives and in the church. And if you don't look at yourself, you are going to eventually do it without even thinking about it, do it without even knowing about it. But this doesn't just apply to the local church. This applies to the church universally, especially in America. But the wisdom that comes from God, what does it look like? What did he say the wisdom that comes from God look like? Well, it looks like pure. It looks like peace-loving. It looks like gentleness at all times. It looks like willingness to yield to others. What else is it? It is full of mercy, good deeds, and shows no favoritism. It is always sincere. A person like this, you can take what they say at face value because of their sincerity. Whether you like what they said or not, they were sincere. And they'll be doing good works usually. They will be trying to correct in love. They will show mercy and yield to others. Speaking of yielding to others, you can usually tell whether or not when you're looking at your life and you want to make sure, am I yielding to others? I don't know, do you yield in the car while you're driving? That's usually a good test. I can find when I'm not right with my spouse, I'm usually not right with God because I'm usually, Lord, and he's going, well, shut up and apologize. And I'll find my driving kind of reflects my mood. And sometimes, I'll be honest, when I'm like that, I don't yield very good. You ever been there? I got some people shaking their heads, yes, and other people looking down at their feet. So there's that. But these kind of people do not sow discord. But are you peacemakers? And will plant seeds of peace. That's the peace that can that's the peace that man can have between himself and God. Then that peace overflows into their relationships with others. So they get to reap a harvest of righteousness. So what kind of wisdom should we be seeking? Well, the world's way of doing things, we know what that looks like. That don't turn out so good, does it? Or God's way of doing things. Question is which one will you personally seek? What if you find yourself as someone who is bitter? What if you take that look at yourself and you say, you know what? I've got some bitterness. And the Lord is showing that to me. One of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, folks. Lord, show me where I'm bitter. Show me where I can be better. Show me where I'm missing it. Show me where my sin is so I can repent of it. And help me to repent of it so I don't fall back into it. Those are dangerous prayers. You know why? Because he's going to answer them immediately. Some people say, well, God don't answer my prayers. You're praying the wrong thing. Pray that. He'll answer pretty quick. Pretty quick. So what do? You get on your knees and you repent. And you repent, and you repent. You get on your knees and you pray like James the camel kneed. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about, because we talked about James the camel kneed. He's the writer of the book James, by the way. he was told to. He had knees like a camel because he spent a lot of time in prayer. I don't think they had, you know, nice little soft things for them to kneel on back then. I think he did a lot of praying on the hard ground. In the early 20th century, we're going to give you a little story, but a group of scientists proposed some radical theories about the universe. They challenged centuries of established thought. Albert Einstein, amid the upheaval, he sought wisdom through collaboration, constantly engaging with others and learning from their insights. This is one of the smartest men in the world. Wouldn't you agree? Albert Einstein, he's a smart guy. But yet, he sought wisdom from others. And his eventual theories didn't just rely on individual genius, but they were shaped through conversation and prayerful contemplation of the mysteries of God's creation. And this teaches us that seeking understanding through God's wisdom often involves listening to others and embracing humility. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to do. I know it is, because I've done it. It's a hard thing to keep doing, too. Number two, when we have God's wisdom, we need to enact God's wisdom. We need to enact God's wisdom. Acts 15:30 says this: "The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered that letter," the one we just read. "And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. And they stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace." So these messengers come to Antioch with Paul, where all the dissension was happening, and they call a general meeting, and we might call it a business meeting. And they read the letter, and that was full of wisdom to the assembly. Now look what happened. When God's wisdom was shined on the subject, it says that there was great joy throughout the church. There was great joy that day as they read the message of God. Why? Because it was God's word. His wisdom enacted in the life of a believer will bring great joy to yourself and to others. But it has to be walked out to be of any use. Don't be the man who looks in a mirror, sees his flaws, and don't fix them. Don't be that person. James 1:22 tells us, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you're not a doer of God's word, then you're a hearer. And if you're only a hearer, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're right with God. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So Judas, also known as Barsabbas, and Silas, who were both New Testament prophets, were told, "Stand up." And do they condemn them? No. They do what a New Testament prophet is supposed to do. They talk at length, bringing encouragement and strengthening the believer's faith. Now, let's talk about what that means to be a prophet. A prophet, biblically, is someone who foretells God's word. Guess what? That means every time the Word of God is opened and it is put out there, the person is literally prophesying God's Word. It does not necessarily mean someone who tells the future. It is someone who speaks God's Word. Doing so should bring encouragement and it should strengthen people's faith, especially as they face hard times. There may be points when you're speaking God's word where it hits somebody and they're like, "Oh, that hit me. Preacher, you've been reading my mail?" Nope, had no idea. You have no idea how many times somebody will come up to me and go, "You know, when you said this, this, and this, did somebody tell you about..." Nope, nobody told me, but I'm glad God knew, because you've been dealing with that. It's needed, especially as they face hard times. The messengers stayed for a bit, and then they went back to Jerusalem, but with a blessing from the church of Antioch. We should always try to seek and get God's wisdom on things, and then enact that wisdom and watch peace happen, because you'll get peace between them and God and you and God and between you both. But the key is to seek. How do we seek? Well, I'm glad you asked. Prayer, sometimes even fasting, studying God's word. Why? Because his word is wisdom. His word is truth. Wisdom isn't any good unless we do something with it, and that means to enact on it. I can have all the head knowledge of God's word I can get. I know people who have memorized a version of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but they live like the devil. You ain't got nothing you can tell me about the Bible. I know it. Well, why aren't you doing it? Comes down to, I don't want to. That's what it comes down to. I don't feel like it. Well, I can't help you there. That's between you and God then, isn't it? Wisdom isn't any good unless we do something with it. Enact it. You know, Thomas Edison, who failed famously, by the way, thousands of times before he invented the light bulb. Did you know that? Thousands of times before he invented the light bulb. You know, he was asked about his failures, and he stated that he has not failed, but rather found tens of thousands of ways that won't work. That reflects the wisdom of persistence and learning from your problems, learning from your failures. And just like Edison, when we face setbacks, God's wisdom encourages us to persevere and view each obstacle as a stepping stone towards success, which will illuminate our path going forward in faith. You like that little pun there, illuminating, right? I threw that in there just for you, Brother Bob. That was just for you, because you got it, because he's the inventor of the light bulb. So he illuminates our path. Yeah, no, y'all get that on the way home. Y'all look like you're having trouble with that one. I'm just saying. I'm glad somebody came back at me. That's good. This brings us to number three. Number three. Hey, you got to live wisdom even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't want to. Lord, you don't know what they said about me. I don't care what they said about you. Live wisdom. Live truth. Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Have you forgiven them? No? Well, forgive them and move on. That's what wisdom says. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I got a choice, and I can do what you told me to do, which doesn't look like it's going to work out very well, or I can do what I've been doing and get the same result. What are you going to do? You going to follow God's wisdom, or are you going to do the same result? That's worldly wisdom. Follow God's wisdom. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." And Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark with them. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Now this disagreement was so sharp that they separated. And Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he sailed for Cyprus. Paul took Silas. He chose Silas, it says. And as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. And then he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. A lot of people focus on this argument that happened between them. But had it not happened, and had they not parted graciously, then Silas would not have been gone on the second missionary journey, now would he? He needed to be. That's where God called him. Notice here that Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement over whether to take good old John Mark. And it was a sharp disagreement, it says. That's the Bible's way of saying they got into a knockdown, drag him out. And Barnabas went his own way. you know. And Paul went his way. So what do we know? What we know is that later in Paul's life, he's under house arrest, and guess who was there with him? John Mark. He was the only one who was with him. And no one else. And so this wasn't a knockdown, drag him out kind of fight where never the two shall meet again. But it was a gracious separation. It was a gracious separation. It may have started out as a knockdown, drag him out, but it was graciously separated later, I'm sure. I would say they disagreed and decided to split the work up. And even though Paul was being a bit hard-headed, because if you've ever read his work, you know he probably had that same mentality that a lot of us preachers get sometimes, where we're hard-headed. So he may have been a bit hard-headed here. Sometimes you're going to have a disagreement. It's just the nature of things, unfortunately. What's important is how does wisdom handle disagreements when they arrive? How do you handle it? You handle it like a Christian. For example, I'm going to try to tell a story without giving away anything, because this brother is, well, he's not exactly in another state. I have a beloved brother, and I love him to death. I care about him. I worked under him for a season of time, and I disagreed with a lot of the ways that he was handling some issues that arose in the church. I met with him, and he disagreed with me sharply. And so I knew that we can't work together. And since he was the lead pastor, it was up to me to resign. And I did, and I went somewhere else. And you know, to this day, we still talk and get along. Do you know that? We still talk and get along on a social level. Hey, man, we still ride motorcycles together once in a while. Still go out to eat. I just know that I can't work with him, and he knows he can't work with me, and that's okay. Because our personalities clash way too much when it comes to working. And he knows that too. But we went our own way. Though there was some growing for both of us to do, especially for me, because I was a young man at the time. God has still blessed us both in our ministries. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't walk away from God's calling. They didn't try to split the church. They didn't badmouth the other one to a bunch of people. They disagreed, they moved on, and you know what? Hey man, that's okay. That's wisdom. Our job is to love people as they come in and love people as they go out. Our job is to love. And love them as they spread the gospel when they go out. Make sure when they're a part of us, we love them. When they leave us to go do another ministry, we love them. They spread the gospel too. Let's make sure that we're walking in the love of God. And when disagreements happen, know how to handle them. If you've been married more than 10 minutes, then you know disagreement. I'm about to tell on my wife a little bit. Let's just say, when she was growing up, she didn't have good examples on how to fight fairly. You know, there were no rules. So when you have these kind of disagreements, I call it fighting fair. Well, how do you fight fair? Well, you stick to the topic and you calmly disagree as much as possible in a godly manner and seek God's wisdom. And you know what? God will bless your marriage out of it. So what happened was, this one time, we were just married, and she got mad at me because I said something stupid. I'll admit it, I did something stupid. And I was young. And she got mad at me, and I hadn't mowed the lawn. It was high. I'll admit it was high. I was in college at the time, so I didn't get home before 9 o'clock at night most nights. And this day I was off, and it was high, and I hadn't mowed the lawn. She threw her keys at my head, and I went like this, and they ended up out in the lawn, where never you find them again. We eventually found them, but it took some time. Because when she did that, she went, "Why did I just do that?" I said, "I don't know, but let's pray about it first." And then I apologized, and she apologized, and then we went and found her keys. I'm just glad it was her keys and not my keys. until we found them, then I was okay. Now some of y'all got a real bad opinion of me, don't you? That's all right. Couldn't get any worse. I tell on myself all the time. Do you know during the Reformation, we're going to go back to Martin Luther. During the Reformation, you got these two powerhouses of theology, of doctrine. You've got Martin Luther on one side, and you got John Calvin on the other. And they had significant theological disagreements. Yet, they managed to respect each other's positions. They upheld a common commitment to seek truth in God's Word. And their ability to disagree while remaining focused on their shared mission of reforming the church shows a godly way of handling conflict, reminding us that faithfulness to God and His truth should guide all of our disagreements. Faithfulness to God and His truth should guide all of our disagreements. So if you remember nothing, remember this. Listen to God's wisdom when it's given. Enact God's wisdom. And live God's wisdom. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't want to. We got to live it. We got to live it.